We've been in Romans. We're nearing the end. Last week, the first half of chapter 15 was the conclusion of the chapters of exhortation that started in chapter 12. Concluding exhortation was just an encouragement for us to use our strength, not for ourselves, but for those without strength. An encouragement to use the ability you have not to help yourself, but to help those who are unable. So if you can, if you're able, don't please yourself. Your ability with your can-do-ness, serve those who are unable, serve those who can't. So after the exhortations, we have 1.5 chapters left. The last half of 15 and chapter 16. The last half of chapter 15 is mostly about Paul's plans. Plans for visiting Rome, plans for visiting Jerusalem, future ministry plans. So the last half of 15 is mostly about his plans. And chapter 16 is remarkable in that it greets a bunch of people by name. There are dozens of people who are known to us by name simply because they were brothers and sisters to the Apostle Paul. Romans 16 is a great example of that because he greets a whole bunch of people by name. So it would be kind of easy to say, we finished the exhortation, there's actually not much that's left. Just some miscellaneous stuff, so we'll skim through it quickly and break early. But what I want to suggest to us is that what we get at the end of Romans, that last 1.5 chapters, perhaps reflects a good end for people who believe the gospel, which is what Romans has been about, the gospel of God and encouragement to us to believe it. So I want to suggest that those final 1.5 chapters just reflects a good end for people who believe the gospel. I want to suggest that perhaps it would be good if your participation in the gospel results in your own version of the last half of Romans 15, and your participation in the gospel produces for you your own version of Romans 16. The actual plans found in Romans 15 are not of much interest to us. There's some interest, I suppose, if you're interested in history in general or Paul's history in particular, but the actual plans aren't of much interest. The people mentioned in Romans 16 are not known to us, other than getting mentioned in Romans 16. They are of no influence to us. So it's not the specifics, but perhaps it's what the specifics represent that can be meaningful to us. Each of us would have our own specifics. And those specifics, as in every individual life, would be of interest only to a few. But maybe the gospel when it's believed, should result for each of us generating the kinds of specifics we find in the last half of 15 and in 16. That's my suggestion. So let's start with the last half of Romans 15. Paul's telling of his desires, of his plans for the future. Here are some highlights. These are quotes from the text that I just lifted from the last half of 15. It says, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. So he's telling the Romans, I've never come to Rome, because his aspiration was to preach the gospel. His calling was to preach the gospel in places where Christ wasn't already named. But now he says, since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. So Paul has plans to take his ministry, his evangelization, his preaching of the gospel to Spain. Got to go right past Rome. So now he says, after many years, come my way to Spain, I'm going to stop. It's his plan. But before he does that, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Tell you more about that in just a second. So then here's the summary statement. He says, when I have finished this, that's that ministry in Jerusalem, bringing a gift to Jerusalem church, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, the offering that he's bringing from the Gentile churches to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, I will go on by way of you, that's Rome, to Spain. So he's going to stop in Rome on his way to Spain. So those are the highlights of his plans. Now, there's quite a bit more detail, comment in the text itself. Of course, you can read it. But in brief, the plans that he makes are these. He has wanted to visit the church in Rome. It's the only letter that Paul sends to a church that he himself hasn't planted. So he's wanted to visit the church in Rome, but he has not done so, even though he's wanted to. He says he's wanted to visit for a long time. So it's not lack of interest or lack of desire that's kept him from visiting. The reason he has not visited is he's been called to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. And others have preached the gospel in Rome, so he says, I'd love to go there, but I'm called to preach the gospel in other places where Christ is not known, so that's what he's been doing. But now, he feels like he'll be able to stop by Rome on his way to Spain. They haven't heard about the gospel in Spain, so he wants to go to Spain to preach Christ in Spain. But on his way to Spain, he's going to stop at Rome, a place he always wanted to visit. If you went to the text, you would find out that when he stops in Rome, he's just hoping to get some refreshing rest there. He wants to encourage the Roman Christians in their faith. He hopes to add something to them. Maybe I can benefit them somehow in their faith. He's also hoping for their support for his mission to Spain. So he wants to stop there, get some refreshing rest, encourage them, minister to them, and hopefully also get their support. It's kind of fundraising and prayer raising for his ministry to Spain. But before he does any of that stuff of stopping in Rome, getting rest, and going to Spain, he's first going to Jerusalem. He wants to deliver to Jerusalem a gift that the Gentile churches, a lot of the churches that Paul himself has planted and ministers to, those Gentile churches have collected for the poor in the Jerusalem church. And Paul's carrying that gift, and he wants to take that gift in person to Jerusalem, offer it on behalf of the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem church. He actually asked for prayer for that part of his plans because he knows ahead of time that going to Jerusalem bringing this gift will be a time of tension. There will be some awkwardness there and some possible misunderstanding. So he asked for prayer that would go well. So those are the specifics of Paul's plans related in the second half of 15. But it's not the specifics that I want to call your attention to. Rather, I want to call your attention to this. I want to call your attention to the fact that Paul made plans based on his faith and his calling. He didn't make plans just based on what he would like to do with his life. He didn't make plans just based on earthly goals that he wanted to accomplish. Rather, he made plans because of his faith. If Paul wasn't a person of faith, he would have made none of these plans. So the plans that he makes are based on his faith. It could be, for some of us, that the last half of Romans 15 might be the most important part of Romans. It could be that for you, the last half of chapter 15, it might be the most important part of this whole letter, because it models for us that participation in the gospel, believing the gospel, needs to include making some appropriate plans that are in accordance with your belief in the gospel. That when you believe, you should make some plans appropriate to your faith and to your calling. None of us has the calling that the Apostle Paul had. You don't, I don't. But each of us can do what Paul did. You can make some plans in accordance with the presence of God in you because of the gospel, with his calling of you because of the gospel. You can make plans in accordance with that. Plans are an important part of life. If Jan and I want to fix up our house, what happens if we never make any plans to do so? Nothing, right? It's cheaper. But if you want to fix up your house, but you never make any plans, nothing happens. It would be great to get together. You ever said that to somebody? I'd love to get together. We probably all have said that to others. You meant it when you said it. It would be great to get together. I'd love to get together. But if you don't ever make any plans, what happens? You never get together. It's easy for it to never happen. Sometimes you've been saying it for months and you say, you know what, let's just make some plans and get it on the calendar, right? Or it'll never happen. If you share in the gospel, you're a believer, but that sharing in the gospel never results in making any plans, you will have things that simply never take place in your walk with Christ. So if you believe the gospel, all that stuff in the first 15 chapters of Romans, you believe that, but you don't have the last half of Romans 15, I'm suggesting you need one. If you believe, but then kind of passively just wait for the Christian life to happen. Just like I might say, Ms. Bronson's would love to get together with the Mortons. So we just both passively wait for it to happen. It doesn't happen, right? So if you believe and you just kind of passively, I'm just waiting for the Christian life to happen with me, I believe, you'll miss out. There are things that should take place that won't. You ever wanted to get in better shape, but then you were passive about any plans for getting in better shape? I'd like to be in better shape. Or rather, let's talk about your diet. I don't want to talk about my diet. I'd love to be in better shape. You want to make some plans for it? No, I don't want to exercise. I'm just waiting for it. I want it. I'm just waiting for it to happen to me. Sit here on the couch and eat potato chips until it happens. We can be that way with the gospel, with believing. I believe. But then I'm just passively waiting for it. Like, well, what happens to people who believe? Waiting for the Christian life thing to happen to me. I think plans made in accordance with faith can show considerable variety. It could be that a plan for you based on your faith is to not yet do something that you would love to do. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but because of his faith, not yet. Wanted for a long time, but not yet. Because I got to be preaching Christ in places where he's not named. So it could be your plan is to not do something that you would like to do, not, at least not yet. It could be that your plan is, you know what? I just need to get something done that I know needs to be done. You know, I know I need to get together with Phil. I'm just going to make plans to do it. Send him the email, pick up the phone. It just needs to get done. Just needs to get started on it. So making plans according to your faith could be that. It could be a plan that sets a course for your life that'll take many steps and many stages. You know, it can take a long time. But the journey won't start if you don't take the first step, so you set a course. And maybe 10 years from now, I can be about this, be doing that. I'll be walking in that. So I think there's considerable variety that your faith can call, make something in accordance with your faith, that what the plans will look like. I don't think the plans need to be perfect also. I want you to hear that. I don't think the plans that you make in accordance with your faith have to be faultless. We don't know, actually, if all the plans that Paul articulates in Romans 15 actually happened. He did go to Jerusalem, though that didn't go as planned. He gets in all kinds of trouble in Jerusalem and ends up getting arrested and thrown in prison. And Paul does go to Rome, but the circumstances that get him there are very different than what he planned and talked about in Romans 15. It's because he's arrested and passed around for a few years, trial to trial, and finally appeals to Caesar. Caesar lives in Rome, so he gets to go to Rome. So he ends up in going to Rome, but not according to the plans that he made in Romans 15. And we don't know if he ever made it to Spain. Probably most likely not, but perhaps if he got released in his first appearance before Caesar and had a couple years before he got arrested again, he went to Spain for a while. We don't know. So the plans that you make according to your faith, they don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be faultless. I think at times plans reflect the fact that you can't steer a parked car. It's the NIV version of one of the Proverbs, I think. I had that somebody say that to me when Jan and I were in Mobile, and Kyle was debating whether the Lord wanted me to come to California, go to seminary, or sign a lucrative business offer that had been presented to me and was ready to be signed. And I just stood and looked at the two things, and I didn't know what to do. What did the Lord want me to do? And a brother in the Lord says, get moving. Just move. You can't steer a parked car. You can turn the wheels to the left. The car doesn't do anything different if it's parked. You can turn the wheels to the right. Just get moving. And if you're headed the wrong direction, the Lord will correct you. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. So he said, don't sit there paralyzed. Make some plans and move. Make some plans, and the Lord will direct your steps. Maybe that's some of what happened in Paul. Had an inkling of what he was supposed to do. He made some plans. It didn't fall out exactly like he said, but he made plans in accordance with his faith. And of course, my primary point is not it's important for all of us to make plans for our lives. My point is that it's good to make plans that are in accordance with your faith. Plan something because you believe in the gospel. If you have never done that, I'd encourage you to do that. If the God who has called you here below will be forever yours, make a plan based on that. And it could be, God has called me here below, you'll be forever mine. John, let's have lunch. I'll buy. Maybe that's the plan. God has called me. He's going to be forever mine. I should get together with you. We should just share some things with the Lord. Let's do that. I just want to encourage you. Make some plans because you're a person who believes. It could be, I'm going to read the New Testament before the end of this year. Maybe that's your plan. Could be, I'm going to learn Greek so that I can read the New Testament in Greek. It could be, I want to go share the gospel in South America for 6 weeks in 2019. So I better get started and do some stuff so I can have 6 weeks in 2019 to go to South America and share the gospel. Again, I'm not trying to dictate what the specifics for you are. I do want to encourage you, make a plan. The explanation for which is the fact that you believe in the gospel. That's the last half of Romans 15. Then the final chapter of Romans, chapter 16. Romans 16 gets written primarily for the sake of these folks. Prisca, Aquila, Epaminondas, Barry, Andronicus, Junius, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Apelles, Herodian, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and Olympus. You probably have all those people's pictures on the wall, right? Romans 16 gets written for their sake. Paul begins 16 sentences in a row with the word greet. He greets all of these people by name. Besides these folks, there's actually quite a few other names, additional names in Romans 16 were you to go look. Other names and other greetings. It could be, I think, that this list of names is the most important thing in Romans for you. It's just a reminder that your faith in the gospel should give you a cherished set of people. People that you know by name. People that you share things of the gospel with. With most of these names, there's brief reasons given in the text for why Paul wants to greet them. Brief reasons given for why they're cherished by Paul. Here are some of the reasons. They're fellow workers in Christ. They're fellow prisoners because of Christ. They're approved in Christ. They're kinsmen, and that perhaps means like a blood relative. More likely it means just being that's a brother or sister in the Lord. They have a church that meets in their house. They are in Christ, almost just that they're Christians. They're beloved. That they worked hard in the Lord. You know, greet so-and-so who's worked hard in the Lord. Worked hard for you. Roman Christians. Somebody's just a choice man in the Lord. I want to greet that person. George. Greet George, a choice man in the Lord. Beloved in the Lord. Many of these are used multiple times, actually, as he greets all those people by name. But these are the reasons, you know, for why they're cherished, why they're known by him. Notice that the reasons for the greetings are all faith-based. They're all based on faith. Paul isn't name-dropping in Romans 16. He's not mentioning politicians, CEOs, leading intellectuals, celebrities in Rome, just to, you know, show the impressive list of people that he can conjure up. In fact, analysis of some of those names, they're probably mostly names that were given to slaves or slaves that had been set free. Paul's not greeting people because of their talent, because of their accomplishments, because of their wealth, because of the interests that they have. He greets all these people because they share something together in Christ. That's why he knows them. That's why he greets them. So the point that I want to make is both obvious, but I also think important. I think believing in the gospel should give you a Romans 16. A couple dozen people known to you by name, cherished by you, people that you want to greet, people who are very dear to you. And the reason that they are dear to you, the reason that they are known to you, is because you share fellowship in the gospel. Were you to make a list of people, you know, who are very dear to you? I mean, if your list of the people that are very dear to you consists only of a few names of family members, a couple relatives, you know, and a couple of fishing buddies. They're dear to you because they're either blood relatives, because you both like to fish. Dear to you because you share together in some earthly realities, earthly interests. Then I want to suggest that believing the gospel means sharing with some others in heavenly realities, in eternal realities. And there should result from that a list of people that you know by name and that you cherish because you share things of Christ. The gospel is supposed to result for each one of us in having some good company. A bunch of people who are fellow workers, fellow prisoners, approved, they're in Christ, they're beloved, they've worked hard in the Lord, they worked hard for the saints. They're just choice man, beloved in the Lord. A bunch of people who where you share the things of Christ and they're cherished to you, just share those things together. Good company. If you're sending a letter, you would want to greet them by name. Maybe start 16 sentences with the word greet. So if you believe the gospel, you need your own version of Romans 16. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God to everyone who believes. People who believe, they get justified. They get sanctified. Their sins are forgiven. Love gets poured into their heart. The Spirit is dwelling within them. They exalt in hope. Sin no longer is master over them. They're being led by the Spirit. God is for them. Nothing can be against them. Nothing can separate them from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The Word of God, the love of God, has reached to that person who believes the gospel. How is all that supposed to end? I think how it's supposed to end for somebody who believes and has all that stuff happen because of the gospel, I think it should end in the last half of 15. You should be making some plans that are in keeping with your faith. Make some plans that reflect your calling and your faith. And I think it's supposed to end in having a chapter 16. People whose names you know, people you want to greet, people who are beloved and cherished by you. Because this thing that you believe, this gospel, it makes connections between you and others, others who believe. You share fellowship, you share labor. You honor those people, you respect those people, you give thanks for people, for the working of God that you see in them, in him or in her. You see in that person, see in him, you see in her, just the grace of God, the beauty of God, the wonder of God's working, you know, the glory of God. And you love them. You know, they're very dear to you. So your story, my story, of believing the gospel, I don't think it's complete. You haven't got to the last chapter until you have a last half of chapter 15 and you have a bunch of names in your chapter 16. If you don't like any of that stuff, that's okay. Just stop halfway through 15. But that's just my suggestion, that perhaps the last half of 15 and 16 just portray, model for us some of how believing the gospel, power of God unto salvation, should end, should be expressed, should be walked in by those who believe. Hope that stirs your heart. I hope you make some plans in accordance with your faith. I hope you have a list of names, people that you would greet because we have come to share, you know, in the fellowship that's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your righteousness that you've given in your Son, by which you've drawn us unto yourself, by which you've made us righteous before you and at peace with you. Father, that gospel in which you've just given us, Father, extraordinary gifts, gifts of grace, gift of your Spirit, gifts that transform us and change us, gifts that have given us new life. Father, and we would be those who, Father, heed all the exhortations who come to those who believe. Father, we would present our bodies as living sacrifices to you. We would have our minds renewed, that we might be conformed to your will and not conformed to the world. And Father, we would have our story of faith, our story of believing, Father, your good news, to have a second half of chapter 15 and chapter 16. Father, may we make plans for our lives that are in accordance with our faith in you. other, whether that's delaying something or refraining from something or moving forward. Father, whether it's a brief one-time thing or a lifelong direction. Father, that our plans show us to be believers. And Father, we pray that you would just cause us to find and to know fellowship among the good company in which you place us. Father, those fellow saints, those fellow brothers and sisters which we share together, Father, the treasures and the riches and the glory and the hope of the gospel, that we would know them by name and walk with them in love. Father, we pray that the gospel, Father, would result in such things for us, and that we would know them, Father, in our fellowship with each other. Father, thank you for such an ending. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.